Here, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are glad to be in your presence this hour. We thank you, Lord, that you have made provision for it, that we have not made of ourselves any provision, but we have by faith accepted the provision you have made for us. And so, Lord, we know that we stand justified before you in this hour, and that having been proven, we thank you, Lord, that there has been no sentence passed upon us, but there has not even been a court scene allowed, for you have not allowed any charge to be brought against us, coming forth of yourself and declaring yourself concerning us. And we're grateful for that, Lord. We trust we'll learn more about it, how it happened, how it is. And we pray that we'll appreciate it more, and because of that, we'll reflect more to your honor and your glory, not only living in the Spirit, but walking in it, not only receiving word, but becoming living word. These things, Lord, we have confidence and hope in, and we say again with the prophet, if we're not bride, this is not ours. There's a bride up there somewhere, and hopefully we can say with the same one, by the grace of God, if we're not, we'll not stand in her way. But Lord, we are those who believe today. We have not heard your word and concerning Exodus and taken and believe that we have come too late or believe we do not have a part. We believe we have a part. And we might say we are that part when we trust we are, believing it. So we thank you for your wondrous care. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, back in 1964 when I had received from Brother Branham the church, not Brother Branham, the contract to do the writing of the books and all those things, Brother Branham let me know that there was one sermon he wanted above all sermons to be printed immediately, and that was the masterpiece. Well, I passed the information on to the one that later took the books over because I did not care to proceed in that fashion, and he didn't do it for a long time, which makes me wonder who had the leading, the prophet or the editor. Well, that may be a snide remark, but I'm just telling it exactly as it is. That's one of Brother Branham's favorite messages, the masterpiece. Now, this morning, and from this point on, you and I might not quite understand why it was his favorite. That's about the same time he preached the unveiling of the mighty God. And that was a blockbuster. Perhaps in the simplicity of the masterpiece lies Brother Branham's own understanding of why it was such a favorite. Well, we're going to go into the favorite this morning without taking the reading of all of it. We'll just start with page 8. I beg your pardon, page 5. And he breaks the message in by telling the vision that he had of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in paragraph 21, "Now I never thought of this new auditorium just being built up here." That's when they remodeled the church and added. "It's exactly where I saw Jesus the first time in vision. Now the auditorium's built right over the same spot. I went right there on the other day to look. And when I looked and saw him looking eastward," you remember hearing me tell it, "when I was out there praying for my father," just a boy preacher, "that's where I saw him step, looking at him. He had his head turned sideways from me. I kept walking out and clearing my throat in a broom sage field. And I kept watching, and he never did turn around. I called his name Jesus, and he turned around, held his arms out, and that's all I remembered until daylight. And so I came back out of the field long towards daylight. So maybe the Lord will let me preach those trumpets here. Wherever it is, God's will be done." Now, he never did preach the trumpets, but he preached the feast of the trumpets. He couldn't preach it because that word was not for this hour and season. It was not given to us. All right, turn in your Bibles now to Isaiah 53rd chapter. Now, we trust that God will bless our feeble efforts of coming together this morning. We just came down from Philadelphia, where I was at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention. That's where he preached in a sort of abbreviated form, and not in its magnitude, the unveiling of the mighty God, which he had preached previously in Jeffersonville. And listening to their different testimonies and so forth. And then on the road down, Billy Paul and I and Rebecca and little Betty Collins, and Billy's a very good sleeper and Becky's better. And so Betty and I talked, and she was sitting back with Becky in the back seat. I saw something happen on the road, and when I did, something struck me. And Betty, if she's here, she noticed I quit talking, started writing something down. That's where I got this text this morning. Isaiah 53, who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Notice, it's a question to begin with. The question, of course, is, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? And we know that in Scripture, that the Bible tells us that God made bare his mighty right arm in order to bring Jesus Christ from the dead. So our salvation is literally typical of what they call the right arm, Christ at the right hand of God, the right arm. So we're looking then at the question of, where does the revelation of God's great power begin, and to whom is it given? Who will believe it when it is given? Now notice, for he shall grow up before him. This one shall grow up before God, this arm, this one of whom the revelation is to come. He has a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. Now, you notice the earth was not dry in the beginning when we enter into the phase of creation, which we now know it, and redemption. There was water over the whole thing, and God separated water from water. So you'll notice that whatever he's talking about now doesn't have a thing to do with the creation as we know it in this particular form. God is going to do something, even as Jesus said, Paul said, the Lord from heaven, even the Son of Man, Jesus said, which is in heaven. So you're seeing something here that is outside us, not entirely, but it's something that doesn't have to do with man per se, and yet it is for man. It says there, when we shall see him, there's no beauty we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of man. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He is despised, and we esteemed him not. We wouldn't look at him, see. Surely he hath borne our grief and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we turned every one to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before shearers. He was dumb, so opened he not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he is cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was there a deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. The pledge of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many righteous servants be justified. Many, for he shall bear the iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong. I'm reading just as Brother Branham said it. Because he had poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered to the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, made intercession for the transgressors. And then he prays, Father God, thy word is a lamp, the light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God, as it carries us like a lantern in our hand. Now you notice he says there, a light that lights the path of every believer into the presence of God. Where else would the word lead, and what else would it lead to? Being God's word. You have not provided enough that we should see the end from the beginning, but I walk with faith. But as a man would travel through a dark forest at night, and that's where we are, the light that he holds only provides step by step. But the path, though leading upward, just walk with the light. And may the light shine today upon the word to lead us one step further to the kingdom of God, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject that I feel to speak to the congregation today is the masterpiece. It may seem rather strange to take a scripture reading like this of one of the most bruised and murderous pictures of the Bible, that when the Bible says that this perfect servant was afflicted and bruised and torn, and yet take a text from that as the masterpiece, very strange. Now, he's not taking a look at, though, Christ himself was not a masterpiece, but to to look and say, well, if this is the one, why would he be bruised? What would be the point in taking a masterpiece and then bruising it? See, that's what he's holding up here, of tearing it and so on. But my mind is thinking this morning as we journey back for a few years, when I was invited up to Forest Lawn in California, which Forest Lawn, just above Los Angeles, my first purpose for going up there was to visit the grave of Amy Semple McPherson, the founder of the Four Square Movement. And I went to her tomb, and although I differ with the woman as a minister, yet in my heart I gave admiration, respect, for what she stood for in the hour and the persecution and things she had to go through in time for her being here on earth. And then for her beloved son, which is a bosom friend of mine, Roth McPherson. And as a group of ministers, we went up there. We didn't have time to go into the place where they have the cremation, that'd be the crematorium, and where they put the bodies in little boxes on the side of the wall. But in the chapel, of course, is where they went. In the chapel, they have some outstanding things, such as the Last Supper. And it's lighted by the actual light of the sun, and they have a shutter that gives them light. When they go in, it's light. And as the narrator begins to speak, it begins to darken. And after a while, it becomes dark, and the people go out. And they have all that there, and also the Last Supper in stained glass. And the woman that held the secret of how to beat this glass into this place, that's to make the glass, and to make these pictures, which would be the composite of to make the Lord's Supper, why, it came through a family from many years back. That is, that the art came down through a family taught from father to son and daughter and so on. And the art was just given to the children, and the last one was a woman. And they were fixing this picture, and when they went to mold and to burn it, the glass broke of Judas Iscariot. It broke. So then they tried it again, and it broke again. And she said, maybe our Lord doesn't want his enemy's picture by his side, that is Judas and Jesus together, and said, if it breaks again, we'll not complete the picture. But it held that time. Of course, that was a striking thing, and how such things happen are striking. Then one of the main things that interested me in Forest Lawn was Michelangelo's great sculpture, the Monument of Moses, or the statue. It's a reproduction there, of course, of the original. It's not the original. But it was such a great masterpiece, and I stood and looked at it, and I liked it, for I knew that it must represent something deeper than just the statue of a man. I like art real well. I believe God is in art. Now, you listen to these things. I believe God is in music. I believe God is in nature. You know, there's some who don't listen to Brother Branham very carefully, and they don't understand what Brother Branham brought us, and you'll get to it in just a minute, because he's going to mention it here. Don't get any other ideas on this subject than Brother Branham's own ideas, or you're going to mess up. See? You'll notice that you'll go haywire. Now look, I'm talking to sensible people, and I want to keep you sensible. I trust I'm in the middle of the road where God wants me. Now listen, he said, I believe God is in nature, God's in music, God's in art, God's everywhere, and anything that's contrary to the original. In other words, the original purpose, the original thing, like God had an original thought, put the thing out here in an original form, and from that, the wrong usage of the original is what messed everything up and continues to mess everything up. Now, you watch that. That's the key, and I preach that continuously. And you ought to know it. So therefore, when it comes to many things, even in your private life, Paul says, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. But you got to watch where you go from there. You follow what I'm saying? If people get ideas that are so messed up, you get a preacher saying, Brother Branham said, Moses suffered you, suffered a bill of divorcement. And he said, now the word suffer means to suffer. So you're going to get the people suffering. He said, men, you can live in marriage, but you can't have sexual intercourse. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And I can name you the man, I'll stand him any day and call his bluff. But he's not a servant of God when he preaches that kind of claptrap, balderdash, hogwash. It's nothing but cursed information. See, it's the original. And remember, than in worship. I can see we ain't never going to get through this sermon either. It's like everything else. The Lord's cutting my mouth, and I'll get these people out of here before 6 weeks. Look, let's get into the scripture here. Now watch. In Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That's John, 1 John, where Cain took a word of God, which was the first fruit, and deliberately perverted it by getting it in its wrong place. That's why those sex benign, pardon me using these expressions, look, you got to understand, I put my mind exactly where the world is and call it just where it is, and it's everywhere. You get sex before marriage, even though you marry after, and that makes it legitimate, it is still illegitimate. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. Now listen, that's what Cain did. That's what Cain did. He took the legitimate and made it illegitimate. Because there is nothing that was ever illegitimate in the first place. It's the use of it, what you do with it, how you interpret it, how you work it. That's why the Word of God must always be within the framework of the Word of God, or it's no longer the Word of God, and God is not worship. Now, He will wink at ignorance under certain conditions. But when the light strikes, ignorance won't hold any longer. See? That's why I teach here so strong, and young people getting married, you better marry right. I'm going to perform a marriage. I don't know if it's right. They'll hear the tape. I'm sorry. I don't even know the boy. But I know the girl. As far as I know, it's both first marriage. So I'll be allowed to do that. But I don't know where it's going. But I can say one thing to you sitting here. You louse up. You're finished. Because the light shone. Now see, Lord, look in that scripture here. Perversion. Now listen. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. In other words, the light shines to them, penetrates the mind, and that moment something has got to be done, whether it's a revelation or not. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, their reasonings, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. That's exactly where Cain was. Exactly where Cain was. Change the glory of the uncorrupted God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Then, in other words, they simply reduce God to a God of their reasonings. Now, right today, they're saying, oh, God won't destroy these lovely, lovely charismatics. Charismatics that kiss the Pope's toe, so to speak, and talk to the Virgin Mary who's dead. You're going to tell me that God's going to stand back and say, oh, well, you lovely folk, it's all right, then God can't be God.
Amen.
And I can tell you one thing, only the truly born again are lost. The rest of them are going to make it, if that's the case. I've got news for you, only the truly born again are going to make it. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Why? Blackness down in here began expressing itself. Dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Now you see why I'm hitting these things hard? Because you're right in that day. God's got a smite. Look, I'm going to tell you something. Fanaticism never stood right anywhere. And I'm talking in the term the way the world uses it. Brother Branham was accused of being a fanatic. He's the sanest man I ever saw in my life. See, you could tie a red ribbon on a plowshare. He knew it was still a plowshare, don't worry. You could hang tinsel and paint your hoe handle. He knew it was still a hoe handle. You let a lot of people get a little bit of that kind of stuff in their crazier and hoot owls. And why should they run down a hoot owl? See, this God's gave him up to vile affection. Notice it get worse and worse. Women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men leaving natural use of women. See, who needed them? Burn the lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving themselves that recompense of error which was meet. Did not like to retain God in the knowledge he gave, more to reprobate mind, to do those things not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness. In other words, it completely left the word of God in its true meaning and went to an absolute perversion of the word of God. Absolutely. It went to fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God. Yeah, they say that Jesus said they both seen and both hated me and my Father. Pharisees, stand right there and say, you're a liar. We love God with all our hearts. Well, I will die for him. Brother Brandon said, yeah, and women cast their babies to the crocodiles in the Nile. Same love. See, if you don't have a love that's with the Word of God and you're not with this Word of God, then you're not with God, period. I don't care what anybody says. If we're not with God with the Word, we're shocked. We just stand up here and we would just one thing about it. We won't be condemned that much in the judgment. He'll have to say, well, you did admit down there. Say, yeah, I did admit. What good does it do? Who knows? Who knows? Perversion. See where it starts? God is in dancing. Not the kind of dancing you to hear. But when you see sons and daughters of God are in the Spirit, see, that's dancing. Now, I'd like to ask a question. Does that mean the outer movement or the inner movement? Well, if there wasn't some outer movement, how do you know there's an inner movement? You say, what do you mean inner movement? Inspiration. You know, people, you can see their eyes dancing. You know jolly well their feet are dancing inside. Sure. Well, he says dancing's okay if it's the right kind of dancing. Well, Miriam danced under the Lord. It wasn't men and women jigging around together acting like a couple of dumbos. Each one, like David, was leaping before the Lord. He was so carried away, he just leaped and danced. And Saul's daughter, what do you expect out of Saul's daughter anyway? Why, she said, my master was very glorious, she said. Well, she said, you jump so high, your skirts are flying. And she said, and people can, you know. She made the vulgar piece of demonstration. Well, he said, that's okay. He said, girl, he said, I'll just hold you as vulgar as you held me. I did it unto God, and you open your mouth. I say, anybody can do anything unto God they want and get rid of it. Don't you tell me that stuff. That's not true. David was merely jumping in exuberance. He might have been screaming a bit, but he wasn't out doing anything contrary. He wasn't fighting the Word, fussing the Word in any one thing at all. He just got so happy. Well, if you want to jump up and down, that's good. Like Brother Brand said, he ran screaming around a tree. If this message here doesn't get you sometimes, you want to scream me. I'm going to tell you flat right now. I'm with Brother Branham. The people coming to his church and they said, I just don't know about that screaming. He said, runs me chills. Well, he said, if they didn't scream, it'd run me chills. And I'd sooner have you run chills than me run chills. So Brother Branham hit that on the head. See, that's good. Okay. Now he said, but I had to contend with 2 o'clock this morning in the lane. That's a perversion of it. That's a dance hall. That's a music that's wrong. That's a dancing that's wrong. That's a screaming that's wrong. That's a jumping that's wrong. That's everything that's wrong. Now, if you want to see what's really real, and you see an unfettered, sweet little innocent child, you get the right idea. Now, you say, well, that little kid, you know, he doesn't mean any harm, but you know, that kid opened the oven door and the cake fell. So what? He's learning. Well, you know, kids learn by getting their fingers toasted, too, in the toaster and a few things. If you make one, it makes you cry. When you see a kid burnt, what are you going to do? They do learn. But you see a little kid jump up and down, have a good time, and just get so happy. That's the way God wants, because he becomes a little child. See, there's no perversion in that child. The child's born in sin. But there's no real perversion yet. The actions are spontaneous. There's something in the nature. Well, God didn't make us with a nature so fluky and so flunky and so messed up that nature, with the born-again experience, couldn't hone right back to God. Home right back to God. It'd have to be. Other God didn't make a bunch of serpents eating a bunch of hogwash. We got a lot of flesh in us that shouldn't be there. But I'll tell you what, that original nature from God, once bound back to God, will bring forth these actions. And you won't do silly kind of crazy things to get carried away. Like that's where Pentecost messed everybody up. They felt so good one night, they danced in the Spirit. And everybody said, hey, that was great. Now what you do to get the Spirit is to dance and the Spirit will come hogwash. Here's old Adam. He's lying here and he's a nice looking creature. But he's dead in a doornail at this point until God brings in the breath of life. Then he begins to move and walk around all. Well, now you see the thing is, what happened? It was the Spirit came into Adam and made him walk around. Adam didn't walk around and say, hey, I'll get the Spirit by walking around. Hogwash. He couldn't walk around with the Spirit. Well, Pentecost tried that stupid idea. Well, we felt so good last night, we shouted and screamed. Well, let's scream and shout tonight, then we're sure to have the Spirit. spiritual leapfrog, Aloy. Yeah, what happened with that one? All right. In this masterpiece that Michelangelo had made, it cost him something to make that masterpiece. He was a great man. It cost a big part of his life because he was many, many years in carving it out. He took a rock or a piece of marble and kept carving it. Only the man, the sculptor himself, has in his mind what he's trying to do when he's doing something like that. He's the one that's got it in his mind. You might walk up and say to him, what are you pecking on that rock for? You're chiseling on that rock. To the outsider who doesn't know what's in the sculptor's heart, it could be nonsense. But to the man, the sculptor himself, he's got a vision in his mind of what he's trying to make, and he's trying to reproduce what he has on his mind in the form of that monument or statuary. And that's the reason he's digging out the rock. In other words, now he's got his something in here. And he's going to, what he's got in here, he's going to work out in some material form. Now, and to do this, you have to start off right at the beginning. You have to start off right. Not don't start off right at the beginning. You start off right at the beginning. In other words, you've got to have something that's to work on that's correct. You see? And you've also got to start instantly with what is right. You've got to start right away with what's right. Okay? All right. You have to start off right at the beginning, and you have to follow the pattern. See? You can't get a little piece to start off. Oh, we'll make it this way. No, I believe better do it that way. No, he's got to have an exact pattern. And in his mind, he's got that pattern. What if he didn't have any hands? Well, how many of you people have in your mind something nice? Well, look, if you're like me, let's maybe drop the subject. Because I've tried to do that many times, and I say, now I'm going to visualize what I am going to portray with my little finger. And I say, now, what does it really look like? Doing. No, no way. No way. No way. I can pay a compliment, a little lady sitting here. My wife said to her, Marge, do you think maybe you could make a pattern like this blouse if I brought you the blouse? And Marge just took one look and walked away and came back with a blouse and made it fit her perfect. I wonder, a gift like that, you're responsible to God, just the same girl. I don't mean, I'm not saying anything bad, I'm just saying God gave you a gift. People say the world gave, no, God gave that gift. I'm glad you got a good job, get a better job, use it for the Lord. That's fantastic. See, I couldn't even, well, say, now what does the blouse look like? Pick the color, everything just perfect. Pretty, I guess a pretty blouse my wife's got. Now, so you see in there, you got to be able to, you got to have something else in just your mind. You say, well, make it, no, well, no, you can't do that way. We got to have an exact pattern. And in his mind, he's got that pattern, and he cannot vary from that pattern. Or you say, well, a man could do that. Sure, a man could do that, but he ain't going to have, you know, really the real thing. And we're going to talk about God here. Now, you'll notice in here, you see, that what he's talking about to bring us the truth is the evolution of God. In other words, God had something in his mind which he was going to work out through a distinct pattern of working and chiseling and hewing. And remember, Brother Branham preached a whole sermon in God hewing out by the prophets. God gathers by the prophets. God hews out by the prophets. Everything that God does is by the prophets. Because God has to have something to work through in the form of a human instrumentality to get his word to the people since he left off talking in the Garden of Eden and dealing with Adam. He deals with many, with us all now. So there is knowledge, which is foreknowledge, and wisdom must precede omnipotence. See, what would be a good to have a great big Hulk here that could lift tons, and you'd say, well, I just have to sort of prod him along, you know, and I could goad him in the right direction and he could lift things. Well, you see, then you're using mine for the Hulk. You got the power. The power's not too good. It's much better to have something like we've got today, and we've come to a very fine art, a state of the art in computerization, going to robots and things. You can get the things so perfectly in harmony that, my goodness me, they're fantastic. But you see, what it is, you have got to hook up an ability which is, first of all, latent, which is wisdom, with an ability which is energy, which is dynamism or power. But in God's case is omnipotence. So he's showing you here how this is going to work out. Now, in order to do this, he had to draw in his mind. See? He had to draw in his mind because we have no real pictures of Moses. But he had to get a mental picture in his mind of exactly what Moses was like. Now, that's true. We do not have an actual picture of Moses. And also, do you know we do not have a picture or anything at all that lets us know what a cherubim looks like or the cherubim? No way. You can restructure everything that's in the ark, but nobody knows what the cherubim look like. No place. Now we've got gargoyles, and I think maybe they try to say they were cherubim, but that's crazy. A gargoyle is just what it sounds like. You get the picture. So he had to get a mental picture of exactly what Moses was. Now, a genuine sculptor is inspired, like a genuine poet, or a genuine musician, a genuine singer, whatever it might be. All the real has to come by inspiration. Michelangelo must have had the inspiration of what Moses really looked like, and he caught in his mind what Moses must have been. Now, that's up for argument. Okay? Number one, who told us this? William Branham. Who's William Branham? Prophet of God. What did William Branham say? When he saw him, he looked like what? Hoffman's head, right? Where did Hoffman get his inspiration? Now, a man called Salmon, Salmon's head of Christ, he said he saw Jesus as auburn hair. That is what the Artco volume says. But the Artco volume is not the Bible. That's maybe what Josephus said. But Josephus was hardly inspired. You know, as he ought to be. Good historian, but that's where it ends. Brother Branham was a prophet. Okay, let's go further. What did Brother Branham say when he saw the Ten Commandments? He said, Cecil B. DeMille brought the pillar of fire to the screen identical to what he saw by vision. What inspired Cecil B. DeMille? All right, the question comes, what inspires everybody? Basically, God. Because he is light. And the light is that which lighteth every man that comes in the world. But if you're not born again, you can draw from the residue, which is the vast residue of the knowledge of God, and you can blow it, which means you can use it wrong. So, let us understand that Michelangelo was engaged most of his life in the realm of the religious and the spiritual, though he himself might never have been born again. In fact, the perverts would have us believe that Michelangelo was a homo because he never got married. Well, so much for the gays. They're crazy to begin with. Sick, weird, and that's it. That's it. Got no apologies to make. That's exactly right. And they'll never see the kingdom of God unless they repent and get right with God, because no homosexual enter the gates of the kingdom. Paul said, such were some of you. That's fine. I have nothing against that, but let them get born again. But let us not tell me that any of those people can invade any pulpit unless it's the pulpit of hell. Let's get the thing down right. We stand for something. We'll die for it. Let's get ready. That's all right. So Moses evidently, as to what he really was, the prophet here is imputing that God gave Michelangelo a revelation under inspiration of how to make that person. I'll go along with that. Statue of David the same way. I'll go along with that. So, he set forth on this great piece of marble, the cutting, that is, he started out cutting, to the pattern that was in his mind, bringing it down, honing it down, finishing it off, you see, until he got to the real picture of what he must have had in his mind. Well, if he didn't have it exact in his mind, he'd have to stay back and say, well, I tell you what, that's pretty good. I didn't do it, but pretty good. Well, he could have said that, but he didn't. Let's find out. And when he got it also perfect, every corner off, every place rubbed down, that is, polished off, the eyes just right, every hair in the beard. How can people take a piece of canvas and a bunch of brushes and paint velvet so it looks like velvet? Like that. That's not velvet, but like velvet. Have you ever gone to a any great museum like in Chicago and you can go around the world. There's different ones I've been in, not as many as I should have been in by this time. And seeing the work of the masters, you stand back and you say, come on. This isn't possible. That's as good as a camera ever did it. How do you find those? How can a man take a chisel and, and what he's doing with these tools to scrape and gouge and nick and this and that, and you see hair and beard come up on a piece of rock. If a man can do that, no wonder Jesus said God can make stones rise up to Abraham. They tell me that dust is more or less a lot of a stone anyway, so maybe that's Adam had a lot of that dust in him. Well, he got it down there, and he got the hair and the beard and all just the way it was. He stood off and looked back, looked at it, and I think of many, many years of hard labor and how he had to hold of that same vision all the time in his mind of what he was going to do. And that's right. And just think, that vision on his mind for so many years to make it look just exactly to what it was. And remember, he caught the vision first. He didn't just mess around. Like, you know, I'm good at doodling. Well, I'm not good at it. I mean, I certainly am occupied by it. And I'll make a circle, and then pretty soon I'll say, well, I'll do something. I'll put a little head on it, put a beak on it, put some running feet in the tail. It doesn't look like a bird, but, you know, it isn't. Now, I got to start with some junk here. And what did I do? Well, who knows, but I'll add some more to it. And I come up with something. Well, come on, you know, that's not what we're talking about here. That's what we're talking about you, what you and I do. Like with mechanics. If I had a clock, I can tell you one thing. If you want to go in the clock business and make money, you give me your clocks. And when I take it apart, I've got 50% more parts you need when it gets put back together again. Of course, it doesn't work that way. So before him was this vision that was, the vision was first. And then he had to work according to that vision, cutting off and smoothing down. And then when he got it to where he perfected it, that's a holder right down, till it really got perfect, and he stood and looked at it when he had finished it up that morning, and he stood with a hammer in his hand. And he was so inspired when he looked at that completed statue because the vision of his mind was standing before him in reality. Well, was it or was it not? Yes, it was. Had the vision, the inspiration, come to pass in a perfect formulation, manifested. Yep, there it stood. That's it. There it was. And when he had seen his conception of what Moses was, there before him figured exactly what he had in his heart all those years, thinking of the toils, the hours, and the sorrows, the distress, the criticism, everything else. But he stayed right with that vision till it was completed there before him. And when it stood there completed before him standing back with his sculptor's hammer in his hand, and he looking at that monument, the inspiration of the vision that he'd seen inspired him so much till the inspiration struck him anew with such force that he got beside himself and struck across the knee and said, "Speak." Now, you know something? A lot of people would take what Brother Branham said and say, you know, that's a preacher. That's not right. That's not a preacher. I'm not even going to talk about a prophet. But this is a true story, what happened. And I ask you one question. Why did this man do that if this prophet is not right? In other words, let's face it. This man did what was literally far beyond his own expectations of his own ability. And as it stood there, he saw the inspiration was matched with the ability. And he just screamed out, "Speak." Because he actually stood there looking for to speak. Was this from his religious background as a Catholic that believed in statues can be filled with the presence of a spirit? Well, it could have been. It could have been, but that wasn't it. But something about that statue must have been so real that matched his own inspiration. That when the it didn't move and talk, which is what it should have done. Because he captured the reality of Moses. He took the hammer and just struck it across the knee. Now there's a flaw on that great image on the knee, on the right knee. Just above the knee, about 6 inches, is the place I put my hand at, just so deep, whatever it was, I don't know. After he'd spent all that time for years and years to make this, then under the influence of seeing fulfilled what had been in his heart and in his vision, and desired to see, and now it was completed, and when it was completed, he was so inspired by it. In other words, he had a double dose of inspiration. Where does that leave you and me when we see something in the Word and it comes to pass? What does that do? You got a double dose of inspiration. Because it's been sealed unto you. A double dose of inspiration. When it was completed, he was so inspired by it, till he thought his own masterpiece should speak back to him. And he struck it across the leg and hollered, "Speak." In other words, why don't you talk? And now you get in, speak. What are you sitting there for? Get up and walk. He said, "Guy has to be nuts." Only not nuts, just inspired. But that's one step from being mental. It's got to be, because the mind of the world is not the mind of God. You get the mind of God and you're clear of the world. They don't see what you see. There's no way they see what you see. See? People see great talent that God gives and they say, "Well, why waste it on that?" Well, this is something real here. And he made a flaw on it. Put a flaw on the image. See? Now, when we go later on, when he describes this about man, Christ, and so on, you might wonder how it is that you can add by a flaw. Well, let's put it this way. That statue was so wonderful and so perfect, so awe-inspiring, so far beyond his own expectations in this respect, that though he knew what was there, he couldn't believe that when he got finished, that rock would be like a living person. See? Now then, therefore, when he struck it, you know what happened? That wound in the knee actually added to Michelangelo, because it wouldn't be there. It was so overpowering. See? How do you add? Well, that's part of what we're going to talk about. It's part of the idea. To me, it was the flaw that made it the masterpiece. It was the flaw that made it the masterpiece. Sure. Did you see Solomon take a knife and cut the picture of Jesus because too awe-inspiring, too overpowering? No, they ran out and sold it. Now this man, Hoffman, would not let people make copies and understand it was literally hidden, because he was overawed by what he did. How many statues can you look at? Or how many men who completed the statuary could stand back and look at the image which they created and be overpowered by what they saw? How many? One or two. So this proves, as Brother Branham said, that this flaw proves this to be a masterpiece. Okay, he's on good ground now, mind you. Very strong, artistic, spiritual concept. Now, maybe to your mind, they might think different. You think that spoiled it. No, to me, it made it what it was. Because after so many years of careful work and toils and inspiration and so forth, making it, his toil had proved not in vain, it was perfect, and that's why he cried out, speak. Because he'd seen before him what he had been able to achieve to bring to pass the vision that he had in his mind, and therefore under inspiration, he did something out of reason. Well, the vision was out of reason. How did Daniel get that thing right? How did Hoffman get it right? How did this fella get it right so Brother Branham could tell you, being a prophet? And remember the spirit, of Moses is here today. So let's not throw that down the drain. Walk off and say, well, Brother Branham made a guess. It's not true. The spirit of Moses is here. The spirit of Elijah. Spirit of Christ. Spirit. And even Samuel with discerning. So you better get your wires all straightened out. And now we're under real inspiration now, see, because we know these things. He did something out of reason, out of the ordinary. He struck it and hollered, speak. See, he wouldn't have done that if he'd have thought. That's thought about as he'd begun thinking out. But he didn't think. Well, then he didn't think about what came to his mind either. You say, well, can these things happen to our minds? They had better happen to your minds. You'd better start having something apart from your thoughts. And yet they will be sort of coherent with your thinking on this grounds. That you have a receptacle that, though human and carnal, is still linked with the spirit, whereby through rebirth and without rebirth, but how much more with rebirth, you can get divine inspiration. This man had divine inspiration. See? Now, I'm going to get where I'm reading that here. To me, it was a reflection. Now listen to the words. To me it was a reflection. That's the image here. It was a compliment to his work. And this, what he did, all one, that his own work so inspired him till he would become beside himself to smite it and say, speak. Now, the man could have been an idiot too. Would you like to take some of the stuff that men like Picasso made and think that they'd say speak? If they would, it'd be pretty garbled. In fact, I'd run in case it did speak. You want to know the truth? You talk about garbage. I don't believe that anything in the line of talent is bizarre. In other words, it's off character with the great God, the great artist.
Amen. That's right.
See, there's nobody can give me that stuff, you know. He said here, to me it was a reflection, it was a compliment to his work, that his own work so inspired him, he would become beside himself, say, speak, smite it. And I stood there and looked at the monument. Brother Branham looked in Forest Lawn. I thought of the hours that the man must have put in making that. And they said how many years it was. But it was a reflection to him because it was a contribution to his great art. Now, that's kind of involved, I would think. But maybe simpler than I think. All right, what's a reflection? Reflection is the image being reproduced through a medium that the light hits you, strikes that medium, and what is there then becomes visible. We usually have a mirror, water, or something like even stainless steel. A real black, shiny surface will do the same thing. Something that has qualities that will take the light that reflects from you or the object, and then you see it. Reflection also is where you talk of a ray of light being reflected as really deflected. Is what it really is. Light is deflected. To have a reflection means having been again. A deflection doesn't necessarily mean that, though light is deflected. So, you talk about reflection. Or he's got the word reflection here, and I'm sure he's using it just right. He was a reflection to him. Now, in other words, he says, what was in here, he saw there in the medium that could replace the rays that sprung from him. A piece of rock became a literal reflection. Good thinking. That's exactly what it is. Oh, you follow me, Sam? Okay. Because it was a contribution to his art. It was contributing, but also he did the contributing. And when he did the contributing to what was there, then the reflection of what he wanted sprung out. Now remember, we're talking about God in the final analysis. We're just using this to begin with. You understand what I'm saying? Huh? I'll get the tape and go over it. And when he was finally able to achieve it, it was so great. The same scripture that could come to my mind is this, referring to him with whom we're dealing through an illustration, is, it pleased God to bruise him, right, the marring. Then it says in the book of Ephesians, I'm going to read it for you here, so might as such as sure as I want to quote, I won't be able to, but the devil can't stop me there because I got the word of God written in front of me. And it says right here, having, according as he chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him, in love having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. See? God receiving pleasure. Now what happened? When Michelangelo saw that, it added to Michelangelo. He stood there. Why? He said, that's me in a form. That's this inside here. And he saw it. And he performed it. And it was amazing. That's exactly what happens with Almighty God. As the statue added, and I mentioned that the other day, we add to God also, and the only way you can ever add to the Word is not an adding to the Word, except in a form where the Word thought becomes manifested, and you're the manifestation of that Word. Sure, you add to God because you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in a mysterious form, mystical. Now, he's through talking. Let's turn the page on Michelangelo, close the book on him. Let's open another book and read to the great sculptor, the Almighty, who before there was a world and before the foundations were laid, he had in his mind what he wanted. And he wanted to make man in his own image. He wanted to make something in reality of what was a vision to him, what was in his thinking. He wanted to, in other words, get material that would be suitable for him to make exactly what he had in his mind, not only what, but how, and for the purposes. And you notice what the statue did for Michelangelo, what did he vote? Okay. See, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, to Michelangelo, the statue of Moses was an attribute of his thought. That's right. There was another attribute in David. There are other attributes in the Lord's Supper. Attributes on the fresco work and so on of his great art. He was a great man. I guess the only man comparable might have been Leonardo da Vinci. I guess those two would stand pretty well, you know, arm in arm in a certain sense of the word. Now, and God wanted to make a man after his image. Now, an image is not the real thing. It's a reproduction. So, for God to make man in his image, God had to have an image. You see what I'm talking about? So, if God had to have an image, what was there in the beginning? That's where you get Christ. This is one of the great mysteries. Don't ask me to explain it. I'm just up here preaching. You're not going to get me on that one. Look, there's lots of things I can tell you. This may be one someday God will let me know about, but this is the toughest thing I've ever run across. And I don't fool with it. I just, if something comes, like came right now, I'll say it, I'll listen to it, and see where it goes. But I'm not an authority on these things. I'm having a hard time with everything. But it's a good time. It's a good God. What it is, God's having a hard time with me. Never mind the other part. The other part is ridiculous. I'm having a good time. All right. God wanted to make a man after his image, the great sculptor, and he went to work on him. And we notice as he brought up from the materials, the first thing was fishes, were fishes. Then birds and creeping things upon the earth, and many things like that he brought up. But finally, as he brooded, being creator, now God wasn't like a man, a sculptor, that it'd have to have something that's been created to hew an image. He was a sculptor of eternal things. Eternal things? Now, Brother Branham better watch your words, because he said eternal doesn't have a beginning. So then people, then see, he's consistent with what he preached. If you weren't there in the beginning, you ain't here now. Well, you are, but you know what I mean. You don't have representation there, you don't have it now. You got to have been back there, see? All right, so therefore he's going to have to work. It's going to have to be an outworking from God within, right? Now, Michelangelo could have an outworking from within, but he had a material to do it. Now, God doesn't have a material to do it, so then he's going to have to make material. But you're going to start right in here with the thoughts. Okay. He wasn't like a man, a sculptor, would have to take something that's been created, a human image. He was a sculptor of eternal things. He was a sculptor that create and bring into existence that which he had in his mind to do, or otherwise. In other words, he had many things in his mind, and which were consistent with the one great plan, he'd do them. He can make the material for what his attributes desired or desire. Right. In other words, the materials and the outcome would have to be complementary to his attributes. Well, I can prove that. I read a little bit on Michelangelo. Not much, a little bit. I got a book one time and read a little bit. How that he, like others, would attempt to find the marble that they wished to work with. And it was tough. It was tough. They would have to pay a good price to get a special piece of marble that the quarrymen knew would be good and the sculptor would be knowledgeable as to what it was and know that he wanted it for a certain project. And there are certain pieces. I'm not sure if it was the Pietà or whether it was Moses or which it was, that piece of marble was there for a long time and a great price was paid for it. See? So therefore, what I'm trying to say is this, that whatever was evolved or devolved, brought forth in the manifestation, would have to be complementary to what we term the attributes or the vision, the thinking, the plans of the great sculptor. Now, where does that... Now, you follow us in? It better be complimentary. I can tell you one thing. I'd never build a brick house again if I ever built one. You can have it. No way, shape, and form. Put the bricks on the inside. Mass on the outside is for a bunch of you-know-what. Waste your spoil. It's okay if you haven't got anything else. Put the mass on the inside. That keeps the cool, that keeps the heat. You put it on the outside, that invites radiant everything, radiant cold, radiant heat. Freeze in the wintertime, boil in the summertime. Who needs it? If you want to be smart, don't fill your attic full of all kinds of junk. Put two ceilings on instead. Get the air blowing between. You got that much better off. Don't make your walls 14 feet thick. Use 2x4s with an inch between. Half the insulation on both sides. See? Well, we can leave that part alone. Get back to this fellow here. here the materials must be complementary. I'm trying to say here, God didn't make any big boo-boos. God didn't say, well, I want this material, but oh, that won't work, or this will work perhaps. I can fool around here, I can fool around there. When God, being the great creator, he put his attributes into play, which was omniscience, wherein lay foreknowledge, he could just reach out to, just like that and get the material for it. And it would be perfectly complementary and suitable. He wouldn't be making boo-boos. And in this hour, God has not made a boo-boo, though Satan crept in, as Brother Branham will tell us concerning the masterpiece. He never made a boo-boo. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Now, you say, well, Moses, he got the best he could have. That's right. If I ask you a question, who put it there in the first place knowing that Michelangelo would come along and carve on Moses? God did.
Amen.
So he had the best. And if you got the wrong mate here, get the right one over there. I just threw that in. Because I want to let you know you can make mistakes. Not me. You can make mistakes. We all make mistakes, but not God. That's right. But you and something, you'll overcome your mistakes. But don't start making them just because you'll overcome them. That's heresy. Okay. As he began to work upon creeping things like little animals on the earth, and then he began to bring it into something else higher, and finally brought it into larger animals such as lion, tiger, and bear, then he brought it into the life maybe of monkey, apes, and so on. Adam Clark said the same thing. Now, not of an evolution, as we think that one came from another, but that was a complete creation, God working in a pattern. So therefore, evolution is a pattern of structure. The structurization of intelligence. Yeah. And responsibility. I've got to put them together. But finally, there came forth upon the earth a perfection, and that was a man. Okay? And then he could see in that man that it looked like him. Now, it did? Well, it busted because he said so. We know that's the Bible. He had an image, made an image. Yet you can't see God any time, can you? And he's and he's spirit. All right? So now, when he looked upon him, he was a reflection of what his creator was. Well, now, how do you figure that? Very simple. Because you are intrinsically what you are in your spirit, which is lined with your thinking. Because the spirit and the mind function together. The mind in itself would be barren. And, of course, it could be even with spirit if you had an injury or something. But speaking in terms of that which is mentally competent, which God made man to begin with, very competent, and he blew it. The Spirit works in conjunction. That's why you can be illuminated in your mind by the Spirit. That's why it's so essential to have your minds full of the Word of God. Because your spirit feeds on that, not something else. All right. Now, he said what was in there was in a pattern. Then the man was the reflection, which is a true word. Because, you see, it was this done again in that. But if it is this done in that, it will never lessen the fact of it being the original was in that. I don't care what that is. It can be a hell-bound sinner. Be Genghis Khan if he got saved. It could be a Stalin or a Pharaoh if they're in the original. See? So it's a reflection. See? A reflect. What in the world does that word come from? It must be Latin. Like genuflex, a bending. Light's a bouncing off. Light travels in straight rays. It hits and the angle deflection is the same as the angle approach and all that sort of junk. I guess we know that so we can understand that much English. But some of these words I should have broken down, but didn't think I'd be even using them. But they were here, so it's my fault. Okay. The word means re anyway. The same thing that came now turns back. What was it? The same thing that came there reproduced itself. So Brother Branham said, you are the thoughts of God. He is 100% correct. And this sermon, you'll notice, dovetails 100% with his understanding of Scripture. If any man was never off the Word consistently, this man never was. Nobody else can say that outside of a prophet. William Branham said the reason he was what he was is because he was the only man living who could tell it as he saw it and tell it as he heard it. That's why you get these fellows trying to get up there and they'll discern and they can't remember exactly. and they can't tell it exactly. But William Branham could stand there, and he was exact, because how can God be inexact? Now, we're measuring exactitude through inexactitude, which lies in a fallen product. You've got to stop doing that. Quit it. Go back to the Word. One thing I like about Jack Bell, that guy, he's no more negative than than this room is up there in paradise, 1,400 feet above God. That guy's positive. He just bleeds absolutely and walks right down the road. And if you're negative and go to his church, you say, hey, I want to tell you something. When people walk in the room and see you there, then you're just negative. You just mess everything up. Now quit being negative. Look you right in the eye. I like old Jack. I tell you what, he lives where I just preach it. Dirty dog. Got to shoot that guy before I get too envious. No, I mean it. He's something. I know these preachers around the country. I know who's in competition, who's not in competition, who's what and who's what, as much as I know, which I don't know very much. But Jack's he's a boy by himself. I've seen him go through his life. He's got this. So now he looked upon the reflection of what his Creator was. So now when he looked upon him, he was a reflection of what his Creator was. When God looked upon Adam, Adam was a reflection. Now you begin to believe that, you'll understand reflection, the omega reflection. You begin to understand it, because you're part of the Word. God had now been able to achieve the thing that God wanted, a man in his own image. That's why God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Lord Jesus Christ is our head. God is his head, and he is our head. That's why people, and I got the quote right now through Brian of a sermon a man preached, and he said, he didn't enter my name, but we who believe as we believe, he said, which means Brother Vail. Brother Vail does not believe in literally meeting the Lord in the air. The man is a liar. I am going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. I'm going to touch him.
Amen.
And he's going to touch me.
Praise God.
But Elohim came down.
Amen.
The Lord said to my Lord, and my Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his Lord is Almighty God. They're both Lords. And that's the difference between God and Jesus. Jesus had a beginning, but God didn't. They're identical. Let's get what the prophet said. Now, yelling now doesn't make my position strong, but it sure helps. You can do what you want. Don't like it. Go on home. I'm in a good mood, bless God. I know where I stand. Hallelujah. Spirit of God could come across me and prophesy in the right place. I fear not. I'll stand here. Be condemned or justified by my words, because I got the revelation for the first time in these years. Got it sitting right here 2 weeks ago. You do what you want. I know him in whom I have believed. There are not two gods, there's one God.
Amen.
We've got two, we understand and know and love. They got the same name, and people can't tell name apart or anything else. Do what they want. You do what you want. It goes for every single person. My wife, my kids, you, and everybody else. I'm not being tough and mad, but I understand these things. I stand with them. One day, that same one that stands here is going to change me, or I'm missing my guess. If he doesn't do that, I'll want it done anyway. You say, well, Brother Bill, where does it leave? It leaves me right with this one that's here, whoever he is. See, aren't you scared? No, I turned my corner. I'm not trying to not sound some merry-go-round going round and round. If I don't like this, I'll jump on the Ferris wheel. Ha! I hate circuses anyway and these goofy up and down things. I'm not attached to some yo-yo. Sure. That's right. I'm mad at anybody, but I tell you, I'm going to stand for. I'm going to stand what I stand for. People don't like it, they can drop dead. See, that's not nice. Well, why did Brother Brandon pray and fast to be sweeter? I figured he was sweet enough. He looked me in the eye and said, well, that's you're stuck with what you got. Well, sure I'm stuck with what I got. That you birds around here. Just kidding, of course. I had to pull that out of there. Had to pull that out just to lessen the tension, get me off the hook. I get too tied up here. Don't want to get tied up. Now, he said, then I might say this, that when he made this man, there was something about him yet that didn't just look right because he was by himself. No, he said, didn't look just right. Because he was by himself. You know what? He was an original without any originality. Huh? Did you get it? He was an original
but without any originality. He didn't have any originality. God had it all. But he was an original. Step down, but an original. He was made in the image. Now, there is an image of God. We understand that. Okay. He was by himself. And that's how God had been by himself. All alone there in the great eternities. He was eternal. And now the man in the image of God also existed on the earth by himself. Now notice that. Now get the image perfect. God by himself. Begins moving. And when it comes down here in the physical form of the dust, which he's going to come to, although in this form just spirit right now, all alone. Well, that's perfect, because that's the way God was. All alone. Where were you and I created the heaven and earth? I all alone did this, he said. Then you got the Gnostics coming along, and they're worse than Trinitarians. The man now in the image of God also existed on the earth by himself. So he must have struck a little blow over his left side, and from there he took the piece that struck off of it and made him a helpmeet, made him a wife. Then he wasn't by himself. He had somebody with him. And that's his great work. God's not by himself anymore. You see? Set up a method of propagation even. Now first, he had a masterpiece of himself. But then, he saw that the masterpiece was lonesome, like he was. So he divided the masterpiece by striking in the side and brought forth a helpmeet. Where did Christ come from? Now, to make the two one. Now watch. He put them like any great sculptor in a place that's beautiful. A sculptor wouldn't make a great masterpiece and then take it and set it in an alley somewhere, hide it behind buildings. Oh, I wish they would hide some of their stuff behind buildings. I wish they wouldn't make it. You know, listen, don't let anybody try to tell you something is pretty if it's not. Look, if God's got enough on the ball to say, that makes me puke, and pardon the expression, I'll spew you out of mouth, that means to vomit. You don't have to feel bad if somebody's works makes you vomit. Just be careful you're not the screwball. Just be careful that he is. There's a fellow over in Finley or somewhere, I forget his name now, he never gets my tapes anyway, so it doesn't matter. I was in his house back then when I wasn't understanding the message, 30 years ago? Maybe not 30 years ago. It was a long time back. 25 anyway, if not 27. And he showed me some of his painting, and this was a horse. And I said, that's a horse? Now, you know, I think a horse is a lovely, noble beast. And they may be okay to ride if you can ride them, which I wasn't much of a rider. The rest of the family could ride like Indians, the proverbial Indians. I was sad, you know, just one with the horse, just... This bouncing up and down, this stuff they call posting, that's for the birds. You want to see somebody really ride? Get yourself an Indian. He'll sit in the horse there. He's got leather, maybe not even leather breeches on, but a lot of them were deerskin. The man on the horse was one. My brothers and sisters, especially my sisters, could ride that way. The doctor's son could ride that way. Dr. Tupper's son, he rode like an Indian. The boy was just one of the horse. Where was I at anyway? I got down here. I got to keep talking about all these things. I'm going to mess myself and mess you up with me here. There's a beautiful sculptor here. You put a nail in. Now, this fella made the picture of a horse, and I, you know, a horse. I couldn't. Maybe it was a horse. I don't know where he'd been. But it sure wasn't anything I knew to be a horse. Well, see, now look, you could hide that. You'd bury it. And all you know, the only expression that's, I think that's something like the cat dragged in and forgot to bury it. Like a dead mouse or something. Well, that's a masterpiece. I don't want it. Now look, that's what I'm saying. You could stand back and vomit or something like that. You've got a right to. Because that's perversion, period. These little kids with those great big eyes, like footballs, that's perversion. Now if you want to stand back and draw an impressionistic picture to show the wideness of the eyes of a child, that's fine. But don't make it 2 inches across when the kid's eye is only 1 inch across. Or you're perverted. You're simply told the word you want something that God didn't make. You'll never get to first base with God. You're not born again, nothing else. Come on, let's get down to business. Don't give me this tripe. That there's anything outside the word of God. Call it love. Call it this. Call it what it is. It's from the pit of hell. It's a lie from Satan because it's perverted. And Brother Branham said perversion is wrong. There is no black and white per se. No, sir. It is white that's been drained by black. Because nothing Satan ever had or ever talked about wasn't something that God had and he messed with it. So let's get that flat. See? Why, he said here, you don't hide it. Our Lord told us a man doesn't light a candle, put it under a bushel. When we become God's masterpieces, we're not hidden in an alley somewhere. We must give light. Sure. So we see that after he made this masterpiece, he placed it up here on the earth. That's where he put it. Going to put it right back here again too one of these days. And put it in the most beautiful place there was, in the Garden of Eden. He placed his masterpiece, the two being one, in the Garden of Eden. Now that must have pleased him. For when he saw this masterpiece was so perfect, he rested. He was indeed well pleased that he would rest. Well, that's the same thing as they speak to each other, to me. I couldn't do a better job than this. Everybody thinks God could have done a better job. Because they say, why did God make the devil? Now, if he's such a great fellow, why'd make the devil? Then you got the Trinitarians come along. They say, well, God did a great job. It was marvelous back there, but you know, the devil. Now, where'd the devil come from? Well, God made him, but don't give me that stuff. I'm told he's omniscient. He knows the end of the beginning. And if he knows the end of the beginning, he must have put the beginning in somehow in progress. Huh. If I be with these Trinitarians and these dispensationally, I'd cut my throat now. It's a little bit too late to go out and get drunk because I don't much care for liquor that much. I'm too weak to run foot races and do stupid things I could do ordinarily. You know what I'm talking about. No, I can't buy that. God to me is no fool.
Amen.
No fool. He everything he made here, he made in a perfection. He made everything just right. Then he sat down and rested. Everything was right. Now remember that in my opinion, the masterpiece is the stroke that marks Michelangelo's Moses, masterpiece in the monument. I said, remember that in my opinion, the masterpiece is the stroke. In other words, it comes from that. That this makes it unique. The dismarring. Because of the actual power of the demonstration of what was in the mind. Just didn't blow the mind, but yet it did blow the mind. That God's mind can't be blown. But we're trying to get you to see it was utter perfection and satisfaction in the mind of God. So people turn around and say, well, how do you make the devil? Why this? Why that? And poor God, you see, the Father, he made it, and the devil got everything out of control, and man shouldn't have fallen, but he did fall. And so one day he said, who'll go first? How are we going to get the nest? And the son said, Father, I'll go and give my life. Now that sounds very good, but it's all wrong. It's all wrong. It's the hogwash of a Trinitarian mind. Because the Bible said that he took counsel with nobody.
Amen.
And don't make Jesus a nobody. So I don't know what you're talking about. I'm a Branhamite. I'm sorry. And I'm just tickled to death. So I just can't help that. It was a stroke that cut the side of his masterpiece that brought out the bride. You see? Your masterpiece. The masterpiece doesn't lie just in the product. It lies in the fact of God and the product coming into the full blend of Almighty God and His ways. Because anything that is made of God that isn't in the complete and perfect divine flow of God, so that the attributes would all be there, could hardly be the summation of perfection when we're dealing with God in perfection. If all they said, look, let's face it, you can't make my hand here my whole body. Can't do it. Neither could you. You could just say, well, this is the way it is, and God not work out the complete principle of himself in that individual. It's got to be outworked. See? Now, We see them as a masterpiece family in the Garden of Eden. How beautiful it was. And it pleased him till he took rest then. He said, I'll rest. And while he was resting and trusting to his masterpiece, his enemy came in and found this great masterpiece, and he by deceit crawls under the garden walls, and then he marred this beautiful masterpiece. He marred it so it fell. Now notice, then this masterpiece that Satan got hold of, Satan's a deceiver, broke through the wall, and he marred this masterpiece because that's the way he did it. What did he do? I'll go into more detail about how he did it, but first this masterpiece was walled about by the word of God. He just used the word walled here, but he used the word walled about, so you understand he's talking about. Job said, you walled me around. You hedged me around. By the word. This masterpiece was walled about by the word of God, God's word. The masterpiece itself of the family was fortified by this word. Now, God stands behind his word to perform. That's why if you break one word, there's no more God. But the broken part that was broke off, the original, went out beyond the wall and gave Satan the chance to mar it. See, now we see that's what he's talking about. Everything was right there, and now Satan gets to it and begins moving on it. And now, as you know what I believe on those things, I won't have to say it. But the masterpiece was broken. Now, Brother Branham said, she was not in the original. So let's go to the book and find out what he's talking about. So we go to the 1 Corinthians 11. Reading in verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head inasmuch as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. Step down. Step down. Doesn't make her any the less. Even though she's not human, she's 100% human. What we're talking about is position. That's why your women's lib and all this stuff is entirely wrong, and I must admit that the men are the cause of it, more than the woman. But the woman being weak, she just gets to it. I'm not going to blame the women for everything. I don't buy that. I don't buy it. You want to ask questions sometime, go ahead. I'll discuss anything. I don't give a rip what you ask. I know some of the answers to that, but I won't. This is the hour everything is made plain before us. If God comes into view, the human race comes into view, Satan comes into view, everything comes into view. You know for what it is. You know for what you are, what everything else is. And I tell you, that day is approaching fast when we're going to have that mind where it ought to be. Then you watch a people that are super, super race approaching unto God. I know there's a lot of criticism right now and everything else, a lot of confusion, a lot of this and a lot of that. But I'll tell you what, I can go to my grave, but I'm going to tell you there's going to be a bride standing on this earth that won't see death. I don't have to worry about that. We're in it, brother, sister. Time and eternity have blended. Who cares anybody says? I believe the prophet, bless God. I've turned my corner. Whatever that corner is, I've turned it. You see, I'm not negative. I'm just letting you know that this is either it or forget it. And I didn't exhaust myself in doing it. You say, well, did God do it? God exhausted everything he wanted for this particular hour. So what are you looking for more for? You just listen to this. You go over this tape again. I'm not giving you little catchphrases here. I want to get your thinking stirred up. Now, the great sculptor, when he saw the fall of his family, the masterpiece, he wasn't willing just to let it lie there face down in ruin. He went to work immediately to build it up again. He wasn't willing it should perish, lie there like that all the time, because he's God and he will not be defeated. So he went to work immediately and he began to build again unto his own image of man. He's got to come back again. All right, now notice it's a man, talks of image again. Now we find that the antediluvian world come along and destroyed the whole thing because the covenant that were made conditionally. If you do not do this or not do that, God the great sculptor saw that man could not keep a covenant. He just can't do it. There's just no way at all. Now, did God just come across that? Nah, if God just came across that, then Brother Branham made a, he fooled us about the, about here. He made Michelangelo greater than God. Because he said Angelo could not, deflect, or he could not get away from the original. Well, he's not telling me here that God got away from his original then. Well, some people are greater than God then. How come they all die? So he's not saying that. He's not saying that. He's talking about the physical, some physicals. Okay. And man couldn't anyway. God didn't make him to. Well, did he? No. Man wasn't righteous, honey. He was innocent. How much did Adam know? I don't know anything that Adam knew too much about God, except there was a God and he dealt with God. God got him with the animals out there and said, name these, do this, and he got in. got caught away with it. Or did he? I mean, he was learning a lot of things. I don't say he got caught away in a bad sense. But where do you find God sending down and gave him a lesson in theology? I'm not saying he didn't. I'm just asking a question. We're just about finished, aren't we? That's maybe a good question to stop at. Did Adam ever sit with God and get into theology? No, not to be sure that he must have got into some of it, but I don't know. All right, we're gonna leave off here. I got how many pages? Well, boy, I did a great job today. Tremendous, tremendous job. One whole page of scripture and 5 to 13. That makes me extra brilliant. 8 more weeks and we'll finish this. All right, that's the way it is. He said the great sculptor saw that he failed. He wasn't willing to let the masterpiece lie there, and he was going to go to work again, immediately, again to build unto his own image a man. So there we're going to find this one. It's not the earth earthy, but this will be the Lord of heaven, right? So now, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at the great sculptor from the blueprint with his materials, bringing in images, eternal sons of God, right? Okay, let's rise. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your love and mercy. We praise thee, O God, for insight.